Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh God, you are good. Lord, we have seen evidence of your goodness today, even already. Lord, we come before you with a simple prayer this morning, and it is open our eyes by your Spirit to the truth that is in your word. Oh God, give us your word today that it might change us and make us more like Jesus, which is your destiny for us. Lord, we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I've told you before, my family enjoys watching the NBA playoffs, and my son loves the NBA. This week, VBS week, yes, the VBS week, we watched a game just recently, and there's a player that I really like to watch. His name is Steph Curry, and he is a believer, a Christian player, and has made known his faith to the world. For the first time this season, in game 6 of the NBA Finals, with about 4 minutes left in the game, he fouled out on some calls that, let's just say, he wasn't too happy with. And in his great emotion, he took his famous mouthpiece that he gnaws on throughout the game, and he took it and he threw it as hard as he could. And guess where that mouthpiece landed? Right on the body of the other team's owner's son. Smacked him. And he was quite visibly upset and complaining to the referees that he didn't feel like their calls were fair. And in an outburst of anger, lost his temper and did something he shouldn't have. Immediately, even during the outrage, the official ejected him from the game, his first ever ejection from an NBA game. It was the first time he had fouled out all year. And in the presence of mind, he walked over to the fan, not knowing who he was at the time, and apologized to the fan for smacking him with his mouthpiece. I don't know. That's a good question. I don't know if he got his mouthpiece back. Even in the most public of spotlight, when millions are watching, Christians can lose it. Even in the most private of spotlights, Christians can lose it. We as Christians are not those who claim to be perfect. We are not those who claim to not mess up. If you are, you're not claiming Christianity, you are claiming superhuman morality. A Christian is one who comes before and makes the declaration, the very opposite of that, and that is this: I am faulty, I am broken, and I do lose my temper, probably way more often than I should. But I stand under the grace of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. Yes, amen. This is the cry of Christianity, and it is that of, I know that I'm broken, I admit that I'm broken, but I also proclaim that I have a Savior, and His name is Jesus. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to open up to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. We're going to be making some headway in the 7th chapter at some words of wisdom. Gentlemen, this is a day set aside for fatherhood, and I'm going to expand that to manhood as well. I would ask for gentlemen, you to pay special attention to the words of Ecclesiastes this morning. I think they are words of wisdom that can greatly help us as men of God in and out of fatherhood. While you're turning there, let me remind you, we are in a campaign called Each One, Reach One. And I'm encouraging each person in a pew this morning to reach someone for the name of Jesus. And that is to invest in a person's life. Find a person and invest into them. Reach out to them. Go the long haul for them and with them. Spend time praying for them, talking to them, and reaching out to them on a regular basis. Each one, reach one. Ecclesiastes has been a book to teach us a great theme. And church, you know the theme of Ecclesiastes, and you're going to tell those guests and those who are with us this morning who may not have been with us, the theme that we've talked about of Ecclesiastes is hope in God. And that is the hope that we hope to place before you, or that I hope to place before you, that His Word is eternal and the truth found in His Word is eternal. And there are things behind us and beside us and in front of us that are all passing away. But that God is eternal, and our hope in Him is eternal and one that does not pass away. Last week specifically, we looked at what is better. And we talked about things that seem to be, in the eyes of the world, better to have fun and to enjoy and for levity. But that the Scripture teaches us that much more helps us and benefits us and draws us to God in our sorrow and in our grief. This week, we continue on that theme briefly, and then we move on to some other themes. If you have your Bibles, chapter 7, verse 4, says this, and it's basically wrapping up and reminding us of last week's part, "The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth." And so I reminded you last week to remember Job. And I remind you this week, even in our church, we have lost a church member this week to death. And I can tell you that I was able to share truths this week in a service on Friday afternoon to people who are not normally at church. They got to hear the proclaimed message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus saves sinners, that all who would turn away from the trappings of this world and turn unto the Savior Jesus Christ, repent of their sin, and be found in Him, can find life. It was the house of mourning rather than the house of mirth. I want to remind you of the story of Hosea. And if you are familiar with Hosea, it is a beautiful story that we find in Scripture of a relationship between a man and a woman that is broken. And in the sixth chapter of Hosea, he brings these words as a picture to the house of Israel, the Jewish people, or the people of God, who have strayed away from God and who have played the harlot, in his words. They have gone their own way and given themselves to other things other than God. That should ring a bell, because I know that that was every one of you at some point in your life. You had rejected God and the Lord Jesus Christ and had embraced the world. And these are the words of Hosea, thinking about the house of mourning. He says this, "Come, let us return to the Lord, for He has torn us." The Lord has torn us that He might heal us. He has struck us down and He will bind us up. And I want to remind you that many times in life there are hard times, and obviously the loss of a son is a hard time. The loss of anyone that we love is a hard time. But the Lord is there to bind us up and to heal us in these times. And let me remind you of God's word that says He is near to the brokenhearted. The Lord is there, and we do not understand all of these things. But when we draw near to the time, or draw near to the Lord during these hard times, it is He who sustains us and brings us back to where we may need to be. As I continue reading in Hosea, "After 2 days He will revive us, and on the third day He will raise us up, that we might live before Him." Let me not read too fast. "That we might live before Him." The Lord will raise us up and bring us where we need to be, that we might live before Him. And then verse 3 brings us, living before God is living in His presence and walking in His way. Look in verse 3, "Let us know Him. Let us press on to know the Lord. He is going out as sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers and the spring rains that water the earth." Let us know Him. And oh friend, I want to encourage you, oh father, oh man, If you are in a challenging phase of life, let me encourage you and remind you of the eternal truth of God, is that He is there and that He is near you in your pain and your hurt, and that He is there to bind you and to make you better through His Son, Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul speaks of the comfort that God gives us. In Hebrews, the author of Hebrews tells us that Jesus suffered so that He would be there to understand our sufferings as we suffer. Oh friend, do not run from Jesus when you're suffering. Do not run pointing fingers, blaming Him for your discomfort. Rather, run to Him for the comfort that He intends to give you. This is the God of Scripture. This is the holy and living God of the Bible revealed to us in Jesus Christ. Church, can I hear it? Amen. Continuing on the theme of being better to learn stuff in our lives. Look in verse 5. It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. Again, counterintuitive, especially in our culture. What does that mean? It's better to hear the rebuke of wise than the song of fools? You look right in the next verse and you'll see. For, as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of fools. This is also vanity. And church, what did we say vanity was? Things that pass away. They're not lasting. So how are the crackling of thorns under a pot vanity? How is the laughter of fools vanity? In ancient Israel, the thorn bushes were common. And you see them in Scripture quite a bit. Thorn bushes were bushes that were made of a wood that was probably similar to most of us that we can understand of a pine. Anybody ever put pine on their fire? You didn't for long, did you? I remember when I was in high school, or it was probably college, and I was helping the youth group at my old church. We went on a retreat right after Christmas. And you know how you put your Christmas tree out by the street for the people to pick up? Well, we were the guys that picked them up, because we got a trailer and we picked up 57 Christmas trees and hauled them up to Judson Baptist Retreat Center. And we stacked 57 Christmas trees in a pile, and we put some diesel on the bottom. My youth pastor was very brave. And lit them and ran. And you should have seen the blaze from 57 pine trees. It was massive. If you don't know what pine trees do, they light up really bright, really fast, and then they kind of die down. So for about 4 minutes, we had the biggest fire in America right there at Judson Baptist Retreat Center. And then the fire quickly faded and died. Vanity. It might make a big splash, and everybody in the world might be able to see it, and it might be funny, and you might enjoy it. But that joy and that laugh lasts how long? Not very. The laughter of fools comes and it goes, because you know what? A fool has to pay his bills. And a fool has to stand before God on Judgment Day. And a fool has to face the police officer that's calling him out for being such a fool and doing foolish things. And a fool has to answer. His laughter might be funny, but it's short-lived. And a fool goes to the principal's office for doing the things that he shouldn't have done. There's laughter, but it is short. And the popping of the thorns, is a short-lived pop. And this wood would fire up, but it wouldn't cook your food. And if you want to go cook your food, you get something that's going to last. And you get wood that's going to burn steady. And you get wood that's going to cook it through so that you're not eating seared meat. For it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools, because the words of the wise have a lasting impact upon the people of God. And while it stings sometimes, men, while someone stands in your face and calls you down for your behavior, sometimes it stings and sometimes it's humiliating, and sometimes it's your wife and it stings even more, or sometimes it's a friend. But as the scripture says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, because they're there to make us better. They're there to give us and make us more like Jesus. The crackling of the thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of fools. It is vanity. And I want to encourage men. Sometimes it's hard for us as men to humble ourselves. Sometimes it's hard for men to step down and say, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? I had to ask a 3-year-old for forgiveness yesterday. Sometimes it's humiliating. But men, it's necessary. Gentlemen, how do you expect your children to learn how to humble themselves if the men in their lives will not do the same? Verse 7. Surely oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Let me ask you a question. Do any of you ever get upset at injustice? I hear a lot of folks complaining about the corruption that is in government, or the corruption that's in the school system, or the corruption that may be in churches, or the corruption that may be in your family or in politics. Corruption drives you mad. And this is surely oppression drives the wise into madness. When we see bad things happening, when we see the oppression of a people or a people group, that makes us upset and mad, and it ought to. But look at the second half of that verse. And a bribe corrupts the heart. So here's the balance in this scripture, which we've got to remember as believers. You know, sometimes when we see others being corrupt, it really bothers us, doesn't it? Oh, I can't believe that they would do that. How could they say such a thing? And not moments later, we're tempted, and a bribe pulls at the heartstrings of our own heartstrings, and draws us into corruption, doesn't it? You see, there it is in verse 7. The oppressiveness of a government drives people mad, or leadership drives people mad, but then the bribe is sent our way, and sometimes it has the lure to take us out. And so here's the wisdom in this. Here's the great wisdom in this. Men, fathers, hypocrisy is repugnant to most people, and certainly to our Lord Jesus, as we see him deal with the hypocrisy that he dealt with the Pharisees. It's tough. But he had the hardest words for those who said one thing and did another. Who would teach one way and then live another. Men, this church, your family, our community needs men who will not be hypocrites, but will be genuinely sold out to the Lord. That doesn't mean we need perfect men. It means we need genuine men who recognize, yes, it does anger me when things happen, but I am susceptible. So I'm not going to stand back and just point and laugh or point and criticize. I'm going to recognize that I am one who can be lured as well. And I'm going to humble myself and do the best that I can. And there's the balance. There's the tension that we must find. I don't like sin, but I recognize it in me. And therefore, I come to Jesus. I told you earlier that the Christian is not the one who sits back and says, I'm perfect and you're not. The Christian is the man who is willing to go to Jesus himself and recognize the brokenness that is within him and recognize the Savior to save him from the justice of God. That he will punish sinners. That he will punish sin. And unless, church, we be in Christ, we will suffer at the hand of God. So, men, I call you not to be men who are perfect, but men who are forgiven. And men who are angry at injustice, but just as angry as the injustice in our own heart. Look at verse 8. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. It's easy to start something. It is much harder to finish something. For some, it is harder to start something than it is to finish something. I laugh because I tell my wife often. And as she'll hear this, she'll laugh because she knows what I'm about to say. She's a starter and I'm a finisher. And if around my house, if she weren't there, so many things would not get started. And around my house, if I weren't there, so many things wouldn't get finished. And we are a great team and the Lord has put us together. And without each of those, then the finished product doesn't come to be. And the scripture here is teaching us that the patience in working through the project and finishing it up is valuable. But there is a sense in which we must guard against the pride in our finished product. Better is the end of the thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit better than the proud in spirit. You know, I hear lots of men and lots of folks who can make the boast of, well, look what I'm going to do. Look what I'm going to make happen in life. Look what I'm going to accomplish. Look what I've done. And yet we all know the old story of the tortoise and the hare. And the one who finished the race was the tortoise. The hare made the great boasts at the beginning, but he was not the one that finished the race. It was the tortoise, the slow and the steady. As we get to verse 9, this is where I want to spend a little bit of time, men. This is something I believe that is so distorted in our culture that we must be very careful. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the hearts of fools, or in the heart of fools. Be not quick in your spirit to become what? Y'all help me out. Be not quick in your spirit to become what? For anger lodges in the heart of fools. You ever get something lodged in your throat? Yeah, something gets stuck in there. I can remember being a young boy, have something. I had a little, I don't know what it was. It was something you sew in, and you go in and out, and I don't know what it's called, but you sew in and out, a little plastic stuff. And I'd had it in my mouth, and I took a drink of Sunkist soda, and that thing got lodged in my throat. And the only thing in the world that I wanted was to be able to breathe. Because I couldn't breathe. That thing was lodged in my throat. It got stuck. And had it not gotten out of my throat, I would have died. And I can remember my mom picked me up and was shaking me upside down to try to get me to get this thing out of my mouth. She didn't know what to do. And all of a sudden I began to vomit. And this thing shot out of my mouth and I was able to breathe again. When something gets lodged, it is life-threatening. Men, hear me. When anger is lodged in your heart, it's life-threatening. Many of us look at anger and we are okay. We say, well, that's just, you know, I have a temper. And we're okay with it. Or, you know what, I just got mad and it's fine. It's over now. We let anger be lodged in our heart. And I want to say this. If we let anger control us, then the Spirit of God is not controlling us. And men, I want to call us out to say, the fruit of the Spirit, the last one, you should know it, gentleness and what? Self-control. Men, if we are given to anger and given over to anger, and anger is controlling us rather than the Spirit of God, we are not walking in godliness. And as men, we have got to get a handle on anger before it lodges in us and chokes the life out of us. I see men on TV, especially athletes, throwing things all the time, as alluded earlier, throwing things in the dugout, knocking people down, getting in fights, just giving over to anger. And that is the view of manhood that many of our young men see. And so they grow up angry. We see men angry all the time. Mad at somebody. You looked at me wrong. You can't tell me what to do. Anger dominating life. Man, this is not the heart of God. Fathers, if we are ruling our houses in anger, we need to get right. Men, if we are dealing with our wives or girlfriends or mothers or daughters in anger, we've got to get right. The Spirit of God is not one to pour out anger over and over on those whom He loves. It's not the heart of God. If you can remember, Genesis chapter 4 is the first time we see anger in the Bible. Genesis 4, not four chapters into the Bible, we see a brother angry. And what does he do? I do whatever I want to do is what he did. Took the life of his brother. Was not his life to give. Was not his life to take. And anger took the life of his brother. We see anger again in Genesis chapter 27. Jacob and Esau. Esau is so angry with Jacob for stealing his blessing. What's his mom say to do? Jacob, You've got to get out of here. Go away. He's going to kill you. Go away. And that's exactly what he does. Anger is rampant, friends. Anger will choke the life out of us. It cost Steph Curry some $20,000, I believe, for throwing his mouthpiece. Just sucks the life right out of us. Listen to the scripture. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 26 says this. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. The Lord is a jealous God. He is angry with sin. And it is okay, and I say it is good to be angry at sin. But there is a way, men, to handle it in a self-controlled way. We do not see God being out of control in handling His anger. We see Him being angry with sin. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans to abhor what is evil, hate what is evil, cling to what's good. There should be a disdain for evil in our hearts. But the way we respond must be godly. and spewing anger and venom is not the heart of God. Look what the verse says. It says, be angry and do not what? Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. Here's the thing. If we allow anger to rule in our lives, we are giving opportunity to the devil, to the evil one, to control us. And we are not submitting ourselves to the Spirit of God. So, gentlemen, do you deal with anger? Do you deal with the temper? Let me give you some truths, biblical truths, that if you are a Christian, this is where you go. One is be angry and do not sin. Yes, you will get angry, but you and I have to figure out ways to deal with anger that does not lead us to sin. We've got to be in a war and in a battle with anger. I don't stand up here saying that, look, I've got this figured out. I'm with you. Principle number two, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Gentlemen, that means we need to handle it and quickly. We need to handle it quickly. If we get angry, then we need to go apologize and make it right. I mean, if we do something, say something, throw something that we shouldn't, we need to make it right and quickly. That is our job as men of God. Give no opportunity to the devil. Men, we need to know that we are not instruments for the devil to use for his kingdom, for this world. We are instruments of God for righteousness, and that is not a part of who we are, being controlled by our anger. We've got to understand that. If we are children of God, we are controlled by the Spirit of God, not by our anger. That truth we've got to know. How do we know that? Look in Romans chapter 12. Man, I want you to think about this. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. When evil comes upon us, the sinful response is, oh yeah? The godly response is say, how can I honorably respond to this? And men, I'm not saying we never need to stand up and fight. We need to stand up and fight often. But we do it in an honorable way that is not controlled by anger. I'm not calling for passivity here. I'm calling for honorable self-control. I keep reading in Romans, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Men, hear this and let this register. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. It is not about avenging. You know, I watch superhero movies now. All the superhero good guys, what do they have to do? They're out to get revenge. Our children are growing up modeling after a bunch of vengeful people. Young people, that is not the way of life. Vengeance is not ours. The scripture says, leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. It is not our job to enact vengeance. It is natural for us to desire that. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. The Christian's job is to act honorably and to bless. Feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you heap burning coals on his head. You let the Lord handle it. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Men, with your anger, do not be overcome with anger, with evil, with uncontrolled anger, but overcome the uncontrollable anger with good? How can I, as a man of God, do good when bad things happen? Let me give you three quick points, man. One, identify why are you getting angry. So one is why. Why are you getting angry? Are you angry because of a person that you don't like? Well, you might need to deal with bitterness with that person. Are you angry with a situation that you don't like? Well, you might need to go to God in prayer and say, Lord, give me contentment in this situation. Are you angry because you're just grumpy? Well, you need to figure out how to not be so grumpy. Go to the Word of God and see that the Bible tells us God will provide. Don't be anxious, the Bible says. I'll provide for you. Don't I provide for the birds and the flowers? The Lord says, be content in every situation. Go to the Word, recognize your why, and go to the Scripture and feed your mind on the truth that will fight your why. Why am I so angry? Well, I don't know, but I need the Word of God to teach me truth because it's probably a lie in my head that's making me angry. I'm so angry because I don't like this person. Well, the Scripture teaches us to bless people we don't like. We've got to get in the Word of God and let it transform us. Why am I angry? Number one. Number two, who am I angry with? The Bible says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God and that no, here it is, root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. And by it, many have become defiled. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says, look, a root of bitterness can come into your life and just make you angry at somebody forever. We've got to say we can't let this root of bitterness control us. We've got to deal with the situation so that we are not angry perpetually at somebody. Do you know somebody, man, you're angry with continually? The Word of God says deal with it. Don't let the root of bitterness spring up and control you. And finally, man, why are you angry? Who are you angry with? And how can you do better? James chapter 1 says this, men, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the angry man does not produce the righteousness of God. Men, some of us need to begin to count when we get so angry. Count to 10 and say, oh God, slow me down. Slow me down and don't let me speak those words. Don't let me type those words. I need to wait. I need to count to an hour before I hit send on that email or send on that post or that text message. Lord, slow me down. Slow me down. Be slow to speak. How can I do better? I need to slow down. And if you need one anchor to say, all right, I know that I'm angry. I know that I lose my temper. What do I need to do? Here it is. James 1, 19 and 20, slow down. May your responses be slower. Walk away, gather yourself, pray to God, and come back to the situation. Handle it in an honorable way. Why are you angry? Who are you angry with? And how can you do better? Why, who, how? There's grace that is found in Jesus. Men, if you struggle with a temper like most of us do, there's grace in Jesus Christ. And His grace is big enough to forgive you of all of your temper tantrums that you've ever shown in life. Come to the cross. Come receive Lord Jesus and let Him, by His Spirit, work to control the anger. In you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, thank you for being good, for forgiving us of our sin through your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would help us to control our anger, to be men who act honorably and glorify your Son. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.